Thank you, Brother David. Good morning, all. For some value of all smaller than normal. Now, as I believe most of you know, I'm a software developer by trade. And as fewer of you will know, I care very much about usability. That is, making it so that software doesn't merely perform the function that is desired, but makes it easy to do so, and so that you actually like using it. Because I'm afraid there's far too much software out there that infuriates people, and understandably so. Now, I have found it rather difficult to use Bible software that you get on computers in general. It tends to be designed very much for study, deep, detailed study, a particular form of study. Simply reading the scriptures becomes much more difficult than it is on paper. And so, being a developer, I've set about experimenting with a few things there. And that got me thinking about God's Word. Now, English is a very privileged language. There are many languages with very few translations or even no translations in some cases. But English is a language for which there are a great many translations of the scriptures. And we can conveniently access them. But what of history? How much do we end up simply taking the Bible for granted? We have these books in a variety of translations. We are not actively persecuted. We can all read. Do we remember that for most of history, this has not been the case? In the year of grace 1517, seven men and women burned for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer, which we read in Matthew chapter 6, in English, which they could understand, instead of in Latin, which they could not. This is a completely foreign concept to us these days. How would we cope with such restrictions, where possessing the scriptures, reciting the scriptures, any such things were illegal? Or how about if we had just the printed word? Or suppose that it was made illegal and all copies were successfully burned. Even, you may be religious, recite the scriptures and so on, but not read it. We might get and conceal copies eventually, but until then, how would we cope? How much would we remember together? Would we keep our faith? This is my meaning of how we take it for granted, because for a significant percentage of history, these paper Bibles, is not how things have been. We're going to take a brief stroll through some more history, stopping at a few notable points. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, from verse 18 to verse 21. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house, and upon your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. This is rather an important thing. Do we do verse 19? Do we ensure that we are constantly talking about God's laws and his scriptures, talking of them when sitting in our house, walking about the place, lying down, getting up? Now, somewhere along the way, this which had been a written message became a spoken message instead. By the time of Josiah, the scriptures as in their written form were not known. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll start it in verse 8 briefly. So it's speaking in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And they proceeded to do so. And then in verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And now pay attention to his reaction. When the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book. They hadn't had the scriptures for quite some time, and note how they now paid a great deal of attention to them. When they had had it around, it wasn't so very important. That was just the way things were, and the standards slowly slipped. But now, as they realized the magnitude of the problem, it became very important to them. And Josiah's reaction was commensurate with the significance of the problem. Having found what was important, they did it. Let's skip on to verse 29 there. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. This was a very important message, and so Josiah made sure that it was read to all the people. He made sure that they understood it too, and committed to it. And it worked for that time. There was the Passover in the next chapter, of which verse 18 says that it was the greatest Passover that they had had. There are further details in 2 Kings 22 and 23 about what Josiah did in his purge, and how they came across the tomb of the prophet who had prophesied of Josiah over 100 years earlier. The next example that we'll take a look at is in Nehemiah 8. And this again involves reading of the law. So the situation in Nehemiah 8 was that after the exile, some of the people of Israel had returned to the land. And Nehemiah was trying to make sure that they were knowing about God's laws and doing them. And Ezra the scribe was as well. And so Ezra went and read the law to them. Let's now read this. So starting in verse 1 there. And all of Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden pulpit, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. There are some very interesting and notable features here. In verse 6, we see just how it was full of worship, this reading of the law. In verse 7, the people were not familiar with the words of God, so there were assistants to help to make sure that they knew. In verse 8, they read clearly, not just reading the words, but making sure that people actually understood it. Verses 9 to 12, we see just how it had impact. And especially that concluding sentence there, how they were all rejoicing because they had understood the words which were declared to them. And on in verse 13 to 18, it describes how they discovered that it was time for the Feast of Booths, and so they observed that feast. And so it caused action as they understood things that they were supposed to be doing. They went and did them. And then in chapter 9, there was further prayer and a request for forgiveness as they realized that they had not been meeting God's requirements. to people that had not understood hitherto, this reading of the scriptures conveyed urgency. The same sort of urgency as later prompted the question, "Brothers, what shall we do?" in Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting to note, to realize that at that time in Acts chapter 2, it was again a spoken narrative that they were dealing with, because the stuff of the New Testament, the Gospels, had not yet been written down. And so it was that for the early Christians, the added scriptures, the New Testament as we know them, were not so widely available for quite some time. And so it was an oral narrative. But it did become a written record again. But then the scriptures were lost to the Catholic Church and Latin through the Dark Ages and early Middle Ages. Then there was the Renaissance, rediscovering of the scriptures. They found what they found in the scriptures and acted on it. Many lost their lives because of it and considered it well worthwhile. And now, the Bible is freely available in a wide variety of translations. There's no hindrance in getting at it. Literacy is, in a country like ours, universal, and almost no one is interested. Even we ourselves typically do not respond with the verve seen in passages like Nehemiah 8. This brings me to another point, the simplicity and power of God's message. We often lose track of the core of the scriptures in our study, whether it's this Greek word or that Hebrew word, whether it's the same word that was used there, or perhaps which particular interpretation of the book of Revelation we subscribe to. I find myself wondering at times, does it matter? I won't say that it doesn't matter at all, but sometimes we complicate things for ourselves. We group ourselves often naturally into different factions. There are some who prefer one form of study, others another. These may use the KJV, those the NIV. Far too often this gets in the way of our core message and is a hindrance. As one example, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, from verse 10 to verse 17. "I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to John Thomas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Forgive me for altering that passage. I did so to give it some context that may help us in understanding the sense of the problem. We do have our own foibles. It is not easy for us to figure out what precisely is right and what is wrong as we balance these matters always. Now, what of verse 17? "Not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." The cross of Christ, that is the true power of our calling. Let's continue. from verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness, made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It is easy for us to consider ourselves clever, wise. If ever we feel that way, remember God, for his ways are far above our ways. We will never be able to say, Lord, I read my Bible every day of my baptized life, even when I was in hospital. I have earned your kingdom. Human ways are useless. Whatever we do, we can never earn God's kingdom, can we? Let's continue. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. This is fairly true for us still today. Many proponents of science scoff at the idea of believing in a God. Religion? They choose rather to place their faith in macroevolution, though they will probably object to you labelling it faith. It's very true what is said here. If you go out into the world as one of importance, boasting of your righteousness or religion, you will be laughed at. And before God, we have nothing to boast of. The key message here, then, is that we preach Christ crucified, and that that is our source of power. Now, lest any of you mistake me in some of the things I've said, I do not discount the value of careful study, picking apart the scriptures to determine more accurately their meaning and such things. I would merely have us all recall the cross of Christ and its power. Let us not lose sight of this, whatever else we may do. Some are ready for the solid food, some still need the spiritual milk. Some of us may even think that we are capable enough to interpret the intricacies of Scripture through deep study, verse by verse or similar, when we might actually be better still just reading the simple message of what it says. Still others of us may not be reading God's word enough. I hope that isn't you. Please understand that I criticize myself most of all in all of this, for I do not spend enough time with my God. Is your God as important to you as he should be? Do you value his word and act on it as drastically as Josiah did? How would you cope if you didn't and couldn't have any Bibles? Whatever our state, we can still draw closer to God, and we must. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 from verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let us take God's word afresh. Let us respond to its life-changing message, as those in the time of Ezra did. Let us help one another towards God's kingdom. Let us focus on the core of the scriptures, Christ crucified, and not get distracted from it. Recognizing the great blessings of his word in the form and liberality we have it, let us use this blessing. To us much has been given, and much is expected. Let us not be a disappointment to our God and our crucified Christ.